My name is Andy Bratton. I'm the senior minister here at the Kalkaska Church of Christ. I was hired to come in here and daily study God's Word and then take the message, take the words that I study and relay them, communicate them to a body of believers that has come together to call this their church home. I've been hired to disciple people with inside these four walls, the people that are members of our church, but also to make disciples of the people that are outside of Christ that don't know who He is. My job, my occupation is to be in God's Word and to draw close to Him and relay that to others. But even in that, even with all I get to study and all I get to pray and all I get to hang out with God on a daily basis, I have to stand before you this morning and say that I too killed Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this morning because every morning we get to come together as a body of believers. It's a blessing. Every morning, every week that we get to come together and gather around Your table and take communion together is a true blessing because each and every time it's a reminder of who You are, how great and awesome and powerful You are, and how we are sinners and responsible for killing Your Son. Father, I pray as we open up Your Word this morning that You would help us to see and understand what Jesus went through on our behalf and what it means to have been part of the people, part of the responsibility, part of the cause that sent our Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the cross. Open our minds and hearts, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Shawshank. First rule is no blasphemy. I'll not have the Lord my God's name taken in vain. As for the other rules, you'll figure them out as you go. Some of you saw that movie and know what I'm talking about. Others are saying, what in the world is he talking about? Yeah. At Shawshank, apparently the extra larges are not as big on the inside as they are on the outside. We'll work through that as we go. My resource that helped me get these, I said, I better not see you while I'm on stage. And he said, I better not see you in those any other time than Sunday morning. Well, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're starting a new series today called Making a Murder. And it's going to be a 5-week series. And during this series, we're going to be looking at Mark 14, 15, and 16 as we continue on our study of Mark. And we want to look at this whole idea, this whole story of what it was to have murdered Jesus. Because that's exactly what it was. We can say it was the crucifixion. He died on the cross. We have the rest of the New Testament to know that He died for us, that He washed our sins away. I get that and we get to see that. But when you're reading those chapters in Mark and you're reading it as the story that it is, we come to understand that Jesus was murdered. He was taken to the cross. He was scourged and beaten on His way there. And He was murdered. He was killed and hung there on a cross to die. And was buried. Our country has seen an epidemic of reckless and random shootings. A week ago, Saturday, there was a guy named Jason Dalton. He's in Kalamazoo. You've probably read it in the stories. He was an Uber driver. For those of you that are not familiar with an Uber driver, it's a 21st century taxi. You have this little app on your phone and you say, I want to go to this restaurant, and an Uber driver will get on there and say, okay, I'll do it for this much money, and you can accept or not accept. And if you accept, that person will show up in their car and they'll take you to the restaurant that you want to go to. You pay them for their services and off they go. And this guy, between picking people up and dropping people off, was going and randomly shooting people. He killed 6 people and wounded 2 others while he was in the process of doing this. In fact, one couple, I believe it was, got into his car at one point. They asked for an Uber driver and they said, hey, they're looking for an Uber driver that fits your car's description. Are you the murderer? He said, no. And they followed up with the next obvious question. Are you sure? And he said, no, I'm just tired. But this guy went on and was dropping people up, picking people up, 6 people. And he killed a father and son that were just at a car dealership looking at cars. Random acts of violence. Just Thursday this week in Heston, Kansas, I believe it was, there was a guy that walked into his workplace. And witnesses said he was armed for war. Ammunition, guns, the whole shooting match. He went in and he started opening fire. 3 people were killed, 14 injured. And again, a random, senseless act where people lost their lives. Last December, we know about the couple in San Bernardino, California, that went into his workplace during a Christmas party, opened up fire, killing 14 people, and over 12 more were wounded. And then each of these acts and these senseless acts go back 10, 12, 15 years, all back to Columbine and before, where we look at all these things and there's just one overwhelming question that we want to ask. Why? Why? Why would someone do what these people did? We want to sit across from the table at them and just look at them in the eye and say, what was it? What was your motive? Why did you do what you did? And sometimes it will bring up relationships gone bad. Sometimes it will bring up childhood and how I was raised and the discipline, the beating that I had, or bullying at school, or video games I watched on TV, and all these different things come up. But we just want to say, but how and why did that lead you to these senseless acts? When Mark 14, 15 and 16, I want to ask the same question. Why would these people murder Jesus? This was Jesus. We've read all through the book of Mark over the last year and a couple of months. And what have we seen? Let's see. He's taught people. Boy, that's a bad thing. He discipled people. Well, that's awful. He calmed winds and storms. That's terrible. He showed compassion on people, healing them, casting out demons, feeding 5,000 people with barely enough to feed one person. All the great things that this man did, why would they want to kill Jesus? I want to start with the first three suspects that we have in the murdering of Jesus. The three prime suspects that we have in putting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to death, as we read in Mark 14, 15, and 16. And the three suspects that we have are Judas, Caiaphas, and Pilate. They were our three suspects. Judas, an apostle. Caiaphas, we refer to him as the high priest. He was appointed by Rome to lead the Jewish people. The Jewish people looked to the high priest as their mediator between them and God. Jesus now is our high priest. At that time, they had a high priest that mediated between them. That's how they were able to get to God, have an audience with him through this high priest. And at that time, his name was Caiaphas. And then we have Pilate, a Roman governor. He was over the area. He was the one that was the conduit, if you will, to Rome on behalf of the area that he controlled, and Jerusalem was in that. And if we look at Scripture, starting in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, let's first look at Judas. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12. Let's stop there for a second. What exactly did it mean to be one of the 12? It meant that Jesus called you personally to follow him. When we looked at the beginning of chapter Mark and the calling of the first disciples, he went to some specifically, Peter, James, and John, while they were fishing, and he told them, hey, come follow me. They dropped everything that they were doing. They jumped in the water, ran over, and they followed Jesus. We know that with Matthew, he was walking by, and Matthew was a tax collector, and he said, come follow me, and Matthew dropped what he was doing, and he went and followed Jesus. After the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had all these disciples, all these people that wanted to follow him, and the Bible tells us that he called 12 of them to himself to be part of his inner circle. Judas was one of those. Judas was a guy called by Jesus to be his follower. We studied, as we looked in the book of Mark, that way they went from being disciples to being apostles. They went from being followers to being sent ones. And Jesus gathered them together and he sent them out in twos. It would appear in Scripture that he probably went out with Simon the Zealot, and he went out to these different areas and regions as Jesus instructed them to. And what did they do when they went out? They healed people. They cast out demons. They preached the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Judas was one of those guys. He followed Jesus. He got to be sent by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, doing miraculous things. But Judas also had to hear messages such as, take up your cross daily and follow me if you're going to be my disciple. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Judas heard those difficult messages, yet still chose to follow Jesus. Judas, we'll find out, was kind of the treasurer of the group. All the offerings and contributions that were made for the ministry, he would be the one that collected and watched over those things. But in Mark chapter 22 and John chapter 14, we see that Satan entered Judas's heart. And he went from being a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, and one that was sent out from Jesus. And instead, this is what we see. Judas, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now we can read in Matthew that that sum of money was 30 pieces of silver. And it may seem like a lot because, quite frankly, we don't know a whole lot about the currency back in that time. But experts have looked and they said, you know, 30 pieces of silver, depending on the size and how they cut it and that kind of stuff, maybe have been worth $3,000 to $4,000 in today's currency. It wasn't life-changing money. Yet he still delivered Jesus over. He betrayed him and said, I'll give him to you for 30 pieces of silver. Is there any doubt that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, is one of the suspects in this murdering of Jesus Christ? No. Next, we look at Caiaphas in John 18:14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. The Jews came to Caiaphas and said, hey, what do we do with this guy? He's gaining a following. What are we supposed to do with this? And it was Caiaphas that said, you know what? It would be better if he died than for the rest of our nation to be destroyed. So we're going to have to put him to death. We look again in Mark 14:53-55. They led Jesus to the high priest. All the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter had followed him at a distance. Let's quick tangent here. Who wrote the book of Mark? John Mark, right? He was a missionary. And whose words are he, who's he writing from, whose perspective is he writing from? You remember? Peter, right? He's getting these words from Peter. And so when we read, and Peter had followed him at a distance, that Peter is sharing with John Mark before he writes this, John Mark, I was there. I was in the courtyard. I saw all of this took place, helping verify the story that we have, the account that we have of Jesus' death. Peter followed him at a distance, right to the courtyard of the high priest. He was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Caiaphas was leading the charge in order to find a way to put Jesus to death. It's better that, this one man die than our whole country be destroyed. Is there any doubt that Caiaphas was one of the prime suspects in the murder of Jesus? The third we look at is Pilate. Now, Pilate, if you read the Gospels, you might come away saying, you know, he kind of gets a raw deal, because when you read the Gospels, Pilate's doing everything that he can, it would appear, to release Jesus. What's this guy done wrong? What's he done? Why do you want to kill the king of the Jews? Your king. Why do you want to do that? Yet Pilate still had it in his hands to be able to release Jesus. He ruled this area. He could have figured out, how is it that I'm going to release this guy that I believe to be innocent? But instead, we see in Mark chapter 15, verse 15, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Now, on Passover weekend, that he would give them a choice. He said, I'll release for you one of the prisoners. I have this Jesus who is the king of the Jews, and I have Barabbas who was a murderer, led an insurrection. Which one do you want me to release for you? And they said, we want Barabbas. And they said, crucify Jesus. And having scourged Jesus, we'll talk about that another week, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate wanted to please the people. And so in order to do that, in this instance, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Is there any doubt that Pilate was one of the three suspects in Jesus' murder? No. No. So we have an apostle who went from a follower and messenger of the gospel to treasurer of, the 12 and their band of followers and going with Jesus in his ministry. We have Caiaphas, the high priest, the guy that's leading the Jewish people when it comes to religious things and having the charge over all of them. And we have Pilate, the Roman governor of the area, the ruler of that area. And they all are suspects in the murder of Jesus Christ. And yet, as different as they may seem on the surface in the positions that they held, they had one thing in common. The one thing they had in common is that they had a heart that was apart from God. They had a heart that was apart from God. probably one of the first places I would go for where we find this about Judas is in Mark chapter 14, verses 4 and 5. So right at the beginning of the scripture that we're taking a look at, there's this beautiful story, and probably in a week or two, I'll get more into the story because it really is a beautiful one. And wherever the gospel is preached, we're instructed to teach that story as well. So we will talk about it. But just to kind of give you a glimpse of it, Jesus is reclining at a table in Bethany, and this woman comes in with a very expensive jar of perfume. Now, guys, how many of you bought perfume for your wives for Christmas? Get them up there. Yeah. It was cheap, wasn't it? Yeah. No way, man. That stuff is expensive. Right? It used to be one of the three things I'd always get my wife for Christmas. Don't tell her. But I knew that it was. I had a trifecta. I had pajamas, jewelry, and perfume. I knew I could always fall back on that if I found good stuff. When I go in there and look at the perfume counter, man, that stuff's pricey, isn't it? I mean, you get a little bounce ounce like that for like $50 of the good stuff, right? And you're thinking, what's so special about that stuff? This woman brought in an expensive jar of perfume. The Bible describes it as a year's worth of wages. I don't know how much money you make in a year. The average American makes, what, $52,000 a year? Let's say $25,000 a year. Can you imagine a jar of $25,000 worth of perfume? And this woman brought it in, broke it open, no going back, broke it open, and poured it all over Jesus' head, anointing him for his future burial. And then it says in Mark 14, 4 and 5, there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. Well, if we look at John chapter 12, who do you think it says were the some who said to themselves indignantly? Judas. John says very specifically, it was Judas. He's the one. He's the guy that said, why are we doing this? Why are we wasting this? But then John goes on to point out why. He said, but Judas was a thief. He wanted that money to come in to the treasury so that he could take some out as he had been the whole time. We know that Judas's heart was apart from God. If Judas's heart was one with God, he would have seen this beautiful thing that this woman was doing. He would have waited to see the reaction that Jesus, his Messiah, had toward this, that this woman, full of grace, came in and full of love for her Savior, was willing to break open that one thing, probably her life savings, she'd been saving for who knows how long, break it open and pour it over Jesus' head, just throwing it away, if you will, just getting rid of it all. It is not going to be in her possession anymore, to see how beautiful that is. And Judas, because he's apart from God, says, what are we doing? We could have sold that given to the poor. That's what we could have done with it. And Jesus, of course, rebuked him and said, what are you doing, Judas? Leave her alone. What she's doing is a beautiful thing. So we see that his heart was apart from God. We see with Caiaphas, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the what? The people. They weren't concerned about their relationship with God. They weren't concerned about this reconciliation that they needed to happen so that they could be one with God once again, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that called them to a promised land. They were more concerned about what the people had to say. Why? Because their heart was far from God. In John, there's four different verses. The Jews answered him, meaning Pilate, we have a law, and according to that law, he, being Jesus, ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters. He said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, and listen to this, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself king opposes Caesar. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And then the chief priests, the leaders of the Israelites, the religious, spiritual leaders of the Israelites said this, we have no king but Caesar. Is there any argument at all that Judas, that Caiaphas, that Pilate all had a heart that was apart from God? Judas was concerned about money. Caiaphas was concerned about the people and their reaction and their response. and Pilate is concerned about Caesar, and even Caiaphas with the priests are concerned about Caesar, and they say, Caesar is our king. Is there any doubt that their heart was apart from God? They had that one thing in common. But it still doesn't answer the question, but why? What is their motivation? What is the motive that these three people had behind murdering Jesus? If we look at the three of them, we look at Judas and we say, well, his motive was money because he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And I just shared with you that 30 pieces of silver probably wasn't life-changing money, not a big deal. And in fact, I would contend to you that by betraying Jesus, Judas lost money. Because he was skimming off the top anytime he healed somebody, went to different places, casting out demons. You know that people were saying, keep the ministry going. Let us fund that for you. Here's some more. And they was bringing in money and money to take care of the needs of the disciples and Jesus and the ministry. And Judas, as John tells us, was stealing and taking some off the top. I would suggest to you that 30 pieces of silver was nothing compared to what Judas would have made had he continued on with his ministry. Some have suggested with Judas that he too wanted Jesus so much in power and he wanted his kingdom there right now that he was going to force the issue. That Judas, seeing this guy who cast out demons, healed people, just saw Lazarus raised from the dead, said to himself, let's push this thing along. Because when he comes in power, he's already said that we get seats with him. And it's going to be a big bankroll payday for me when Jesus is here with his kingdom. So I'm going to betray him. There's no way they're going to be able to put this guy to death. Did you see the things that he did? And then we'll be where I want to be. We'll be in power. We look at Caiaphas and we say, what could be his motivation behind wanting Jesus dead? Caiaphas' motive, his motivation was simply that, listen, as long as things are like they are, I'm doing great. I got a big, beautiful palace. I control the temple. There's offerings and gifts and tithes coming in. You know those people that came from distant lands to make sacrifices and they didn't have the animals so they would buy them there? Guess who was selling them to them? Caiaphas. He was making money hand over fist. He had been the high priest appointed by Rome for 13, 14 years where most guys would be there maybe 3 or 4 years. He was doing great. So he had a motivation as well. What could possibly be Pilate's motivation? He just wants peace. No insurrection. Rome has me here. I want a cushier job. I want a house on the beach someday. Just keep it peaceful and we'll all be good. When we really look at all three of these guys and put it to one common denominator, power was the motive behind the killing of Jesus. Power was the motive behind the killing of Jesus. Judas wanted God's kingdom to come now. And with it, he expected to have his rightful place of power. Judas wanted things done his way. He wanted to be God. If he were God, it would be done like this. It would be done. Rome would be out. Jews would be in. He would have the place that he wanted to have. Caiaphas wanted to keep the power that he already had, making bank, hand over fist, money pouring in, all the houses, anything that he ever wanted. He wanted to keep his power, and Pilate the same. I just want rest and peace because I'm in power and it's all good and it's going to lead to me having more power. And we see that power was the motive behind the killing of Jesus. John 11:45-48. Many of the Jews had come with Mary and seen what he did. So this is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus. Many believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Power is the motive behind the murdering of Jesus. Even the Jews looked at it and they said, if we don't get rid of this guy, they're going to take away our place and our power. Is that showing faith in God? Is that trusting in God to be the people of God that he called them to be, to establish them and to establish his kingdom? Is that behaving as though they believed and wanted to reconcile to the almighty, powerful Creator God? No. power is the motive behind the killing of Jesus. Fast forward to today. What's the motive that I had behind killing Jesus? What's the motive behind all the people that you saw in the video killing Jesus? And if you've been here for the 14 months I've been preaching and for many more times to come, I have a favorite, or not favorite, but a popular passage of scripture that I go to, because in my opinion, it all winds back to this one place. And that's in Genesis 3, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 3, a serpent comes up alongside Eve and says, "How come you're not eating this fruit?" She's like, "Well, we're not supposed to." "Why not?" "Because God said we'll die." Satan says, "Oh, you won't surely die. In fact, you will become like God." Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well." Why did they eat? Power. They wanted the power. I want to know the difference between right and wrong. I want to know the difference between good and evil. I want to be God. You mean if I eat this fruit, I can be like the one that created everything around us, everything that I get to exist in right now? I can be like that? And so what do? We give in to that temptation, and we eat the proverbial fruit, and we're guilty. And we're guilty. And it all comes down to our motive to kill Jesus is power. I want to be God. I want to be in control. The power hunger that we have leads to what is called, of course, sin. Sin was the charge that led to a guilty plea. Sin is the charge that leads to the guilty plea. The motive is power. But when we give in to that desire to want the power and take actions to gain that power and to keep it from God, try to keep it from God, the guilty plea is sin. That's the charge that we all stand before God to say, "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve, the punishment that we deserve for the sin of trying to be God, to trying to have that power, take it away from God, is that we have let sin come into our life. We are guilty of sin. And the wages of that, the punishment for that, the penalty for that sin is death. And church, that's bad news. It's bad news because Romans 3:23 says that we've all done it. That any one of us could have a picture on that video saying, "I'm guilty." That's why I can come out in ridiculous looking clothes to say before you today that I'm Andy Bratton and I killed Jesus. Why? Because we've all sinned and the penalty for sin is death. But there's good news. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's great news. We look at Isaiah 53:4-5. "Surely he has borne our griefs, he's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are" what? "Healed." That is great news. That is great news. And because of the good news, I can survive the bad news of honestly confessing to you, and I would invite you to do the same. On your bulletin, there's a place for you to put it in there, that I, put your name there. My name is, and I killed Jesus. I don't say it proudly. I say it with conviction, and I say it to confess to him. Why? Because there's still good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for you and me. That's great news. He took our afflictions. He took our infirmities. He took our iniquities. He took it all on his shoulders so that we could be healed. We could be taken care of. We could be with him forever, for all of eternity, in the presence of a mighty and holy God. We all are suspects in the murdering of Jesus. We all had one thing in common, a heart that was apart from God. We all have one motive in that I want to be God. And our guilty plea is there because of the sin that's in our life, the charge of sin in our life. But thanks be to God that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for my sins, that by His wounds I get to be healed. There's a passage early in the book of Luke, in each of the Gospels. Jesus starts His ministry, of course, and in starting His ministry, Jesus comes to the synagogue and they ask Him to teach. So He gets up in there and He opens the scrolls and He opens it to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, Jesus reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus came to set the captives free. Now, we set up some visual aids for you for the next 5 weeks. And one of the most important, in my opinion, is that when you walk in those doors each and every Sunday to worship with us for these next 5 weeks, you're walking through prison doors. And I pray that it would be a reminder for you of what sin does to our heart. Sin captured us. Sin convicted us, where we had to stand guilty before a mighty God. But then when you leave each Sunday, it's a reminder that we get to shed these prison clothes. And I can stand before you as a forgiven man. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So when I walk in those doors on a Sunday morning, I realize I'm a convicted sinner, deserving of death. But when I walk free, I walk through those bars, free in Christ Jesus, to be the man of God that He called me to be, a forgiven human being sent to make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning, and thank You again for Your word that we can open up, that we can share with one another what it means to be guilty of the sin that murdered Jesus, that took Him to the cross, nailed Him to the cross, and that on our behalf took the sin, both past, present, and future, and took it upon Him and nailed it to a tree so that we can stand here before You as forgiven people, free of that sin that so easily entangled us and bound us. Thank You, Father God, for the gift of Jesus. Thank You for redemption. Thank You for forgiveness. You're a mighty and powerful and awesome God, and we give You glory and praise for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.